Well, good morning. It's great to see all of you here. And there's a title for you, Gospel Drift. Gospel Drift, and I'm going to take it from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. You'll see the connection to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me start by asking you a question. Do you know what an odyssey is? Do you know what that is? Well, you might be thinking Odyssey, poem, Homer, 24 books. You're on the right sort of track. But let me give you a definition of an odyssey. An odyssey is a long and eventful or adventurous journey or experience. This message this morning is a long, eventful, adventurous, and sometimes painful journey for me. I've been working on this message for a number of months, but perhaps it would be better to say I've been working on this message for 25 years of ministry experience. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, where the author says, "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away." And if you look down to verse 3, you will see that the writer is saying that we should not drift away from salvation. We need to be very careful not to drift away from the truth of the gospel. Because gospel drift is deadly. Deadly. I started here at BBC on the 1st of December 2013, around about 12 years ago or so. That particular month I arrived, the church was having a picnic at what was then known as the Scripture Union campsite. The kids were playing on the grass, whatever, and this plastic inflatable ball got blown up into the sea and started slowly drifting away. Now, being the new kid on the block, wanting to be the hero and all, David Hasselhoff, Baywatch style, I plunged into the water and started swimming after that ball. The ball kept on drifting and drifting. I kept on swimming and swimming. The ball was drifting and drifting, and I kept on swimming and swimming. I mean, my image was at stake. I eventually got to that ball. And with near exhaustion, I sort of clung onto it for dear life. And then for the first time, I turned around and I saw how far I had drifted away from the shoreline. I absolutely freaked out. I must have been miles out. Then I looked down. I saw how deep the water was. I freaked out even more, and I realized I was in serious, grave danger. I was so far out that one of the teenagers had to get into a kayak and sort of paddle all the way out there. I had to grab onto the back of the kayak, and sort of they just pulled me in as I held on there. But I tell you what, I held on to that ball. I held on to that ball. That was my trophy of grace. But I will tell you this. Everything changed that day. Never again the hero. Never again chasing a 50-cent ball. Never again in the water where I would become shark bait. But you see, that drifting ball is like Christians who can inevitably drift and drift and drift and drift and drift away from the gospel. Sometimes without realizing it. Sometimes not realizing just how far they've moved away. The writer to the Hebrews is writing to a predominantly Jewish Christian audience, and he's warning them to be very careful not to drift away from the gospel. Their danger was that they were drifting back into the Old Testament shadows, drifting back into keeping Old Testament laws, Old Testament ceremonies, Old Testament rituals, things like Sabbaths and holy days and those sort of things as a means of trying to secure and maintain their salvation. And I put to you today that this is a very clear and present danger for us as Christians today, as it comes to us in so many forms, as I'm going to show you this morning. Now, the first way in which you can drift from the gospel is the most dangerous. And I'm calling that gospel departure. Gospel departure is when you absolutely, fundamentally deny clear core truths connected to the gospel. If you were here last week, I outlined them for you as we looked at false teaching in 2 Peter chapter 2. And let me just remind you. So here is gospel departures. Here's when you completely leave the gospel. It looks like this. Number one, when you deny the nature of God as one God revealed in three persons. You have gospel departure when you deny that the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, became a man. You deny the incarnation. Second way the gospel departure happens is when you deny the final authority of the scriptures. A third way is when you deny the sufficiency of the gospel, meaning that you deny that the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was enough to save you. Gospel departure also happens when you deny the Christian life as one of growing in godliness to the laws of God. And then gospel departure happens when you deny the judgment of God for those who do not believe and reject the gospel. Deny these things and you have departed from the gospel once for all delivered to the Bible writers. You deny these things and you're not a Christian. Paul says in Galatians, you have then fallen away from grace. And in fact, you are under a curse. Now, I think it would probably be safe to say this morning that most of you sitting here would not be gospel departures. But I put to you that you are ever, ever tempted by satanic lies over and over and over to depart the faith by denying the truth, the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. I've been here at BBC. 30th of November will be 12 years. And every single year that I've been here, more or less, there have been professing Christians at this church, some of them even members, who once believed the core truths of the faith, but then came to a place of denying them and have left the faith. It's tragic. Now, although all true Christians hold to the core gospel, number two, there is gospel in diversity. Let me explain what I mean by way of a very personal story, which I share with permission. Earlier this year, I had the privilege of preaching 5 times at what is known as Keswick Convention down in the Southwest. It was a wonderful weekend. As I preached 5 times, God's grace was poured out on His Word. There were many that came to faith or were encouraged. It was still one of the greatest highlights of this year. The convention was held at a particular church. The week before I arrived, a Christian man in this church got up at a Sunday evening service and preached a sermon on Calvinism. Now, if you don't know what Calvinism is, Calvinism basically means that in the simplest terms that God in His grace chooses those whom He will save. That's Calvinism, sometimes better known as Reformed theology. After this guy had preached this message at the Sunday evening service, the elders of the church freaked out. They freaked out because they did not believe that that was the truth. They did not believe in Calvinism, Reformed theology. They were Arminian, which basically means that men and women are free to choose whether they accept or reject Christ. But here's the kicker. What they said of that man who preached that message on Calvinism, they said he was a false teacher. They said he was preaching heresy. They said he was a heretic, a false teacher. Now, I happen to be friends with the family of the guy who preached that message. And one of the family members are here this morning in our church. I walked straight into that situation. I had the opportunity to talk extensively with two of the elders who were adamant that they wanted to know nothing of Calvinism. They thought Calvinism was a philosophy. They said it was a heretical, and they reiterated over and over that it was a false gospel. The end of the situation was that the person who preached had recently applied to be a deacon in the church. He was asked to withdraw his nomination. And both he and another family member were asked to no longer preach at the church. And a letter was sent out to the congregation publicly. And it said this. I'll give you a couple of lines. Here's what they said publicly. Calvinism has no place in this church and should not be taught. Calvinism is man's theology and philosophy. It is a different gospel and we don't want it preached. No sooner had I arrived back from that weekend, I received a text from someone in the church, and I share this with permission. The text basically said that they had rejected Calvinism and embraced something called provisionalism, which basically is another name for Arminianism, which means that people are free to either accept or reject Christ. This person had absolutely no idea what I had just been through that weekend. But the timing was certainly providential. Chance, we might say. Now, I want to think about this. If you are an Arminian, if you are a provisionalist, if you are someone that believes that God gives men and women free choice to accept God, does that make a Calvinist or someone of Reformed theology a heretic? What do you think? Let's reverse it. If you hold to Reformed theology, if you hold to Calvinism, if you hold to the fact that God chooses those whom he saves, does that make an Arminian a heretic? Does that make an Arminian a false teacher? What do you think? Now, this might rattle your bones, so let me ask you the question like this. Do you believe your view on how someone is saved, whether chosen or free will, do you believe that that will save you? Now, if you're not sure, have a look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Now, as you look at that verse, regardless of whether you believe you were chosen or whether you exercised free will or you had a combination of the both, you are only saved by what? Faith in the gospel. The only way you're saved is by faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? So you are not saved by how God chooses to exercise his sovereignty in your salvation. Does that make sense? You are not saved by how God exercises his sovereignty in your salvation. So back to those elders at that church. They made a massive ignorant error. Because you hold to Calvinism or free will is not a mark of false teaching. It does not make you a heretic. It does not make you a false teacher. And the fact that they were willing to say another brother and sister in Christ who holds to that view is heretical, that was horrible. Horrible. Those elders need to repent and they need to give a heartfelt apology both to that preacher and that family who has been so badly hurt. And I want to tell you, it's been painful to walk through with them. But let me push this a little bit further. Let me give you a little taste of what Christians differ on. All Christians hold to the center of the gospel, right? Right? The gospel, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All true Christians hold to that. But let me give you 18 that I could think of. 18 things that Christians differ on. Here they come. Have a look at them. Christians differ on water baptism, mode and method. They differ on a church government structures, Episcopalian versus congregational. They differ on the sovereignty of God in salvation, predestination versus free will, or provisionalism. Christians differ on the roles of women, for example, complementarianism versus egalitarianism. They differ on creation days. Is it long earth? Is it short earth? 6 days, 6 million years. They differ on end times, pre-mill, a-mill, post-mill, pan-mill, the whole lot of it. They differ on the roles of deacons, the role of tradition. Christians differ on how what food and drink laws, Sabbath and holy days, times two. Gifts of the Spirit, patterns of worship, demonology, deliverance, divorce, remarriage, capital punishment, politics, war, and you might just want to add a few more on there. You see it? It is gospel in diversity. It is united in the gospel. It is diverse on just about everything else. Does that make sense? Now, you could sit here this morning and look at this and go, is this the way it's supposed to be? Did God intend it this way? Or have we just messed everything up? Are we supposed to have everything lined up like the cults? I'll give you an answer at the end. Now, look at that 18, and here's the question again. Whatever you believe to be true about any one of those things, answer this question. Does it save you? Take any one of the 18, no matter how strongly you believe in it, how strongly you hold to it, will it save you? Will it save you from hell and give you eternal life with Jesus Christ? Yes or no? This is the way God designed it to be. It is gospel in unity. It is absolute unity in the gospel. It is diversity in everything else. That is the way God designed it to be. So let's go to our gospel drift. Gospel drift is when you don't categorically or fundamentally deny the core truths of the faith, but you do start to drift like my beach ball in the sea. There are things that you maybe not even realize that cause you almost unintentionally to start drifting away from the gospel. Why? Because you're not paying very careful attention. You're not listening to the word. You're not staying on the gospel. And I'm going to give you 16. Wow. If you want these notes afterwards, email me for them. All right, here we go. I'm going to put all of them on the screen. Here are 16 gospel drifts. If any of these apply to you, you know that you're starting to drift like a beach ball into the sea, away from the gospel safety shore. With me? Here's number one. When you believe you are saved by grace, but your Christian life is maintained by law-keeping or godliness or Christian activities like quiet times, when that happens, you're starting to drift. When you think you're saved by grace, but you've got to maintain your salvation by other stuff, you're drifting. Two, when you believe that some other voices start to have higher authority than the Scripture. Starting could be tradition, could be the church fathers, but it could be even your own voice, your own imagination, your own emotions, your own feelings start to take a higher authority than the word. You're starting to drift. Three, when rituals, relics, and ceremonies become far more important than your personal relationship with Jesus, you're starting to drift. When Jesus is not at the center, this is the core. When Jesus Christ and His gospel is not at the center of your life and your home and your church, you're drifting. Next, when you're super critical of those who do not hold to the same secondary theological positions as you do, when you're super critical, you're drifting. When you think obedience is the mark of your maturity, you're drifting. When you believe you can lose your salvation because of your poor performance, you're drifting. When you believe your church is the only true church, you're drifting. When you believe you grow by law keeping, not by grace, you're drifting. When you're reading the Bible for information, instead of wanting to see Jesus more and more, we sang that song, didn't we? Holy Spirit, show us more of who? Of Christ. When you're trying to read the Bible for knowledge and information, instead of wanting Christ more and more, you're drifting. When you're more interested in winning arguments than winning people, you're drifting. When you are ruled by the awareness of your deficiencies and failures instead of Christ's successes and accomplishments, you're drifting. When you take pride in your achievements instead of in Christ's achievements, you're drifting. When you get into your hobby horses like politics, social justice, and humanitarian aid, you're drifting. When you're always lamenting and judging the world and how bad it is, you're drifting. And number 16, when your preoccupation is the social ills of the nation, like homosexuality, gender confusion, abortion, euthanasia, and the like, you're drifting. Do any of them apply to you? Do you think that we might be in danger at any given time, causing us to drift? So, let me give you four gospel further applications, which for the sake of my headings, I'm going to call gospel directors. They're all line up. Here's number one. Number one is repentance. You might be sitting here this morning and you're listening and you and it may be very, very apparent to you that in some ways you're drifting from the gospel. Maybe you're actually sitting here this morning and you're in danger of departing from the gospel. You're in danger of denying one of the core fundamental truths of the gospel. But you are in danger of drifting along one of those 16 things. But you're sitting here and you are a child of God. The call is repent. Repent. Come back to the gospel. Perhaps you sit here this morning and you're like, and I've been there. You're like one of those elders in the Southwest from that church I came from. And you've been like them, that you've been calling a brother or sister in Christ a heretic because they do not believe what you believe on the secondary issues. If that's you, repent. Come back to the gospel. Come again and savor the sweetness of amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you and me. Repent of gospel drift. Come back. Two, study. You sit here this morning and you say, well, I don't know what I believe on so many of those secondary issues. Or you've never known there were so many differences. You've never even heard of words like Calvinism, provisionalism, egalitarianism, complementarianism. Like, whoa. That's okay. Read, study, and come and ask me about it. That's what I'm here for as a pastor. I'm here to help you work out your salvation, not work for your salvation in these things. Please take me out for coffee. I love to talk about these things. I really do. If you take me up on it, I'll even pay for your coffee. But as you study, And as you grow in your understanding, and as you read, and as you talk, and as you share, and hopefully as you come and talk to me if you want to, please do not get puffed up with pride when you come to a particular position thinking you've got it. You must be right. And then you make it a personal crusade to change every Christian that you come across. You may just need to calm down and relax. You know that Christians have never agreed on the secondary issues in 2,000 years. You're not going to be the first one to change that. You will not be the mediator. I promise you these differences will be there until Jesus comes back. Come, Lord Jesus, come, right? Holy smoke. As a pastor, I am to teach you the gospel and how to apply the gospel. I am not here to tell you what you must believe on the secondary issues. And I repent before you when I've done that. I've got to help you work them out. I've got to help you see how others come to the positions that they come to. And my brother and sister, if you study and read and come to another position, that's fantastic. We can just have more coffee and more chats. But the coffee will be on you. And we'll celebrate our gospel in diversity. I'm going to use an illustration. Some of you might be familiar with Mark Twain. He was a famous writer and a humorist. He wasn't an atheist. He certainly believed in the existence of a God, but he really couldn't understand Christians too well. And he used a very famous illustration, and I'm going to adapt it, if I may, to make the point. He got a little bit confused in his illustration, so I'm just correcting him, of course. But here's how his illustration went. He said, among my experiments was this. In an hour, I taught a cat and a dog to be friends. I put them in a cage. In another hour, I taught them to be friends with a rabbit. In the course of 2 days, I was able to add a fox, a goose, a squirrel, and some doves. Finally, a monkey. They all live together in peace, even affectionately. Here's why I've adapted it slightly. Go with me. Next, in another cage, I confined a Baptist from Busselton. As soon as he seemed tame, probably talking about me, I added someone from the Church of Christ across the road. Then I added a Presbyterian from Perth. Next, I added a Christian from down south. Then I added a Christian reformee from Wellington. And then finally, I added someone from the Salvation Army in Busselton. Then I stayed away for 2 whole days. When I came back to note the results, the cage of the higher animals was all right. But in the other, there was but a chaos of gory odds and ends of bits and pieces of bones and flesh. Not a specimen was alive. These reasoning animals had disagreed on a theological detail and they had carried the matter to a higher court. End illustration. God forbid. God forbid we ever like that as Christians. God help us. God forgive us if we ever like that. Let me use a strong word. When it comes to handling these secondary issues, non-core, non-salvation, Christians, quite frankly, and I've been there, so I repent, can be obnoxious, hurtful, almost deadly with their mouths. Again, calling our brothers and sisters heretics. I want to say to you, quite frankly, it's disgusting. So, 3, elders. You know what the role of elders is? The elders of a church are to be guardians of the what? Of the galaxy, right? No, I'm kidding. Guardians of the gospel. We protect the integrity of the gospel in the church. It's not our role as elders to guard against the secondary stuff that may be coming in. We are not guardians of non-salvation issues. We are not to guard. I'm not to guard you against, if you're a millennial, I'm not to guard you against a premillennial. If you're a baby bappo, we're not here to guard you against someone who's full immersion baptism as a believer. That's not the deal. But what it does mean this. It means that elders of a church must know where they stand on the secondary issues. They must know. And they must also know how other Christians get to their other positions. When it comes to eldership, ignorance is not bliss. Elders, guardians of the gospel integrity of the church. That is what this congregation has to hold me to what you have to hold your elders to. Which brings me to number four. I hope the question that you're asking is, so where does BBC stand? Well, if you don't know, I'm going to give you a little rundown. Number one, we stand on the gospel. We stand on the gospel of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, who came by his life, his death, and his resurrection to save us. We stand on the gospel. We stand on the sufficiency of the scriptures. We stand on the sufficiency of the gospel to save us. We stand on the truth that Christians are to grow in godliness, and we stand on the truth that unbelievers will be judged by a holy God. That's where we stand. That's what we live on. That's what we die on. That's what we breathe on. That's what it is. That's where it stands. Brothers and sisters, if I ever leave that place, kick me out, please, as far as you can boot me back to South Africa, if that's where it goes. However, you ready? Here's BBC. Here's where we stand. We are Reformed. We stand in the position that holds to God choosing his elect. That's our position. BBC baptizes believers by full immersion. We had one last Sunday night behind the shutters. BBC is complementarian. Mean that we hold certain roles like elders are reserved for godly men. We are congregational, meaning that the final governing authority is the members of the church, not the hierarchy, not the leaders. Governing authority, final. My little expression is we're bum up instead of head down. We are amillennial. Meaning we believe that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment in any time. Creation, we actually don't have a standard position. But the pastor of the church is 6 days. I'll just add one that's not on there. We don't have an official position on divorce and remarriage. But as a whole, we take a more open position rather than a closed position. Something I'll preach on in the next couple of months. All right? You see the picture? Now hear my heart. If you sit here as a brother or sister in Christ, do you have to believe all of those things in order to be part of this church or a member of this church? The answer is absolutely no. But if you become a member here, and you hold the gospel and you differ on some of these things, you do have to honor the church. You do have to honor the position of the church on the secondary issues. Now hear this. I'm going to meet you at the door. And you could come up to me at the door and say, Paul, I absolutely disagree with every one of your positions and that of the church. And you stand at the door and you say to me, "Poor, you're Reformed, I'm Arminian. You're believers baptism by full immersion, I'm a baby bapo. You're complementarian, I'm egalitarian. You're congregational, I'm non-congregational. You're amill, I'm premill. You're 6 days and I'm long earth," and so we go on. What am I going to say to you? Whether you agree, or whether you disagree with some or all of the positions of where the church is at and where I am at, that's okay. I love you. Genuinely, I love you. I honor you. I respect you. I will not try and change your position. My brother and sister, hear this from my heart. We could be wrong. We could be wrong. Could have a secondary position wrong. I honestly believe that could be the case. And I'll also say to you, you want a cup of coffee? Take me out for coffee. This time you pay. So let me finish with this. There's so much more that could be said. Does God want gospel in diversity? That's exactly the way He wants it. That's exactly the way He set it up. Why? Why? Because we have to learn to love one another despite the differences, in the differences. Put it this way, just as God has not given all of us the same gifts, He hasn't given us all the same understanding in the secondary issues. He hasn't led us all to the same place to have the same meaning and understanding. So can we please be loving and gracious and open-handed on these things? Let us be so firm on the gospel, yet so gracious and so open-handed. Not like those Christians in the cage that destroy and eat one another over these things. So my brothers and sisters, I say to you this morning, would you pay very, very careful attention to the message of salvation, the message of the gospel, and do not drift. Do not drift.